Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Evolution is more than a theory. It is a fundamental scientific principle.
You know, there's a scientific term for that.
It's called baloney.
We are so stupid that we think that just because telephones and computers and cars are intelligently designed, that means we are too. Well, we're not.
I don't trust that Richard Dawkins.
In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth is the only logical explanation, unless you don't want to believe in science and logic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched Marriage. Is what brings us together today. We tried to find somebody qualified who's maybe written a bunch of books, but we've got Dr. Lou Priolo. Hi, Lou.
Hi.
Could you write more books on marriage and dating? This is like the encyclopedia of marriage. How many books have you written on the subject?
I don't know.
There's more than this, because I went through your file of things. Mm-hmm. Why do you spend so much time on marriage, dating, and divorce?
Because half of what I would biblical counselors usually do, and it's not because we advertise this way, but in one way or another, half of what we do is marriage counseling. People come in, and maybe another 20% is parent-child relationship, in-law relationship. So, you know, 65, 70% of what we do typically involves marriage. And then if you add premarital counseling to that, then that's even more.
Well, it's kind of a big deal. Yeah. And it seems that no matter how much you try to prepare somebody for marriage, they do not understand the realities of it until they're in there.
Well, and what a good counselor will do as he's doing premarital.
Make it real.
Well, you kind of got to put your fingers underneath the fleece of each sheep and look for the bugs and the scabs, you know, and the sores, and figure out where the problem might be when they get married. And then in premarital counseling, okay, Todd, so you've been married for 6 months, you come home and your wife says to you, what are you going to do? And to kind of figure out what their weaknesses are and then prepare them. The Heart of the Righteous studies how to answer, to sort of prepare them ahead of time how to handle a conflict that you're pretty sure they're going to hit. And then the funny thing is, well, maybe it's not funny for them, but it's like time and time again, I'll say to them, now you remember we talked about this in premarital counseling, but I forgot what you said, you know.
Uh-huh.
But yeah, I mean, part of the basis of premarital counseling is to help both of them see their strengths, their weaknesses, and then to instruct them in biblical techniques and methods and teaching, whatever, on how to deal with the problems.
It is a school of character, and a lot of people are getting very low marks because they don't understand what the institution is.
Well, marriage doesn't create problems as much as it reveals
problems.
Them. Right. It just kind of brings to the surface all that.
It's a vice, and it's like living with this other sinner underneath this roof.
Right.
It reveals a ton, which is why I would like to embark on our conversation about marriage and dating, and I like it if you say it that way every time.
Marriage?
By talking about the danger signs of an unhealthy relationship. We're talking dating here. By the way, let's just see if we've got agreement on this. Are you a dating proponent or a courting proponent?
The concept of dating is not really a biblical concept. It's not unbiblical, so I don't have a problem with dating at all. And there's been so much baggage associated with the courting word that I guess at this moment, I would prefer dating. But
really?
Yeah.
Okay. Honestly care what you call
it. Right.
As long as it just seems to me, figure out if this person is this before you start to link your heart. Because as soon as you start to join together, well, then you get very cloudy judgment and you overlook a lot of glaring deficiencies or danger signs, as it says in this book from, well, there's your name, Lou Priolo, right there. I would like to give you some of the danger signs. Explain what you do in this book.
So the book basically is a list of, I think, 25 issues that we look for. 25 warning signs that a couple would want to identify before they get married so that they can get some help in, first of all, identifying if the danger signs is really valid. I mean, is it once in a blue moon kind of a thing, or is it something that happens on a regular, repeated basis? And if it is, then they get the counselor or the pastor to give instruction on how to help the person, the couple, biblically deal with those warning signs.
And it's also helpful to know up front, okay, this is going to be an area of struggle for my spouse. And it keeps you from being shocked when it happens, hopefully.
Yes.
So here are your 25 danger signs that you might want to think about not moving forward. How many of these do I need to biffed on?
You know, again, this is not a scientifically normed instrument, but what I basically say in the beginning of the book, depending on what it is, if you have one or two or even three, don't be alarmed. The more you have above three, the more you ought to be concerned that you get help addressing it, because generally speaking, the greater the likelihood that these things are going to come up. It's really a pre-engagement book. I mean, ideally, you read the book before you get engaged. You sit down with someone, let someone help you verify the validity of each issue and then give you biblical instruction on how to address the issues that one or both. So you read the book with your fiance or with your girlfriend, your boyfriend.
With the woman you're courting.
There you go. And you do it together, you do it individually, but you basically, if it's something in your life, you check it off. If it's something in your friend's life, you check it off. So we pretty much want you to evaluate yourself and your partner and then bring that into the counselor to help, so that counselor
sort through it and get on it. All right, here we go. Number one, persistent doubts about the relationship.
Yeah, this is one of the most common issues that people have. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a problem. I mean, it could be that your doubts are the result of anxiety. You're a worrier, and so you're going to have doubts about everything, especially the most important decision you make in marriage is, for Christian, the second most important decision you're usually going to make in your life after following Christ. And so you're going to worry about making a mistake if you tend to be anxiety ridden. It could be that the Holy Spirit really is trying to put his finger on something and you need to go back to scripture and verify, is this really an issue? And what does the Bible say about it? Do I have good reason to have an uneasy feeling or to push the pause button on the relationship? It could be the linguine that you had for lunch that didn't sit well with you. That could be, you know, that could be something organic that may be contributing, exacerbating the doubt that you have. So you just want to evaluate the cause of the doubt, if at all possible. And again, put it under the microscope of scripture. Is there a biblical reason I should be concerned about this, or is this not a biblical issue?
It's funny you kind of flesh this out a bit, because haven't we all seen the movies, the father's about to walk the daughter down there? If you've got any second thoughts about this, let's just maybe explore it a little deeper than just right before you walk out of the church. A contentious spirit.
The Bible talks both about a contentious woman and a contentious man. And so some people are just hot-headed. They are just sort of prone to get into conflict with other people. There are a lot of proverbs that utilize two or three Hebrew words that have to do with strife. This is the kind of person where you can't be in his or her presence for too long of a period of time before a conflict is going to break out. So if someone has a lot of conflicts, is constantly picking a fight, who has the mindset of a lawyer, just admit that you're wrong and I'm right and the conflict will be over, rather than that of a resolver, then that's a danger sign you're going to want to examine.
Yeah, this is another one too that I think your preamble is important. Who doesn't ever get contentious? There isn't anybody besides Jesus who doesn't have the ability to lose it, but this is a persistent pattern.
It's interesting, in the Bible, when a person gives himself over to a particular sin, sooner or later that sin sort of takes over his personality, and God categorizes him by the name of the sin that's overtaken him. So we all make foolish decisions, but hopefully we're not all fools. We all get angry, but we're not all angry men. We're not all angry.
Right.
You know, we all have told lies, but we're not all liars. We all have contentious moments. But if our life is characterized by contention after contention after contention, then we are categorized as a contentious man, a contentious woman.
Dr. Priolo, your book on danger signs, things that you should look out for. I got to tell you, this list that you've got, super helpful. But you know what I think people need as they even work through this? They need somebody to go through it with them.
That's the purpose.
Yeah, you just have to because, oh, but he's dreamy. Okay, so he beats up his little brother all the time, but he'll never do that to... That's what this book is about. So you list 25 different danger signs. Let me give you one. Avoidance of certain issues or topics of discussion.
A lot of times when after a couple gets married, they get married thinking, hey, we can talk about anything. And the communication lines are open pretty well. But then they have a conflict, doesn't go well. And so one person says, well, I guess we can't talk about that subject. They must say they lop that topic off. And they'll rock along for a little bit longer and they'll have another conflict. And maybe the other person says, well, I guess we can't talk about that anymore. And so little by little, as time goes on, right, they're lopping off all the potential topics that a husband and wife really ought to talk to. And then, you know, 5-10 years down the road, they're like this.
Nothing.
Right. Communication is so important in marriage.
We will continue with the danger signs of dating with Dr. Lou Priolo next on Wretched.
You ever had a question that you weren't sure your small group could handle? Like, what does the Bible actually say about mental health? How do you comfort someone who just lost a spouse? Or what does biblical manhood look like for a 20-something who's never seen and modeled? These aren't easy topics, but they're the exact topics our Fortis forums tackle. We've got Dr. Greg Gifford on psychology versus scripture. Dr. Adam Tyson walks guys through what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Libby Glosson and Martha Peace on what joy-filled marriage actually looks like. And Dr. John Grotz on moving theology from your head to your heart. And all of these Fortis forums are available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your phone, your tablet, and even your TV. These are real conversations on real issues with people who actually know their Bibles. So you can go and download the Fortis Plus app right now on wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that plus the Masters University isn't woke. And it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove, that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched. How do you know if that chick or dude is Mr. or Ms. Right. This little book gonna help you. Danger signs you do well to consider before you say, I do. Dr. Priola, we're making our way through the 25. There's probably more, but these are the biggies. From your experience in counseling, how many couples that were struggling in marriage?
I have no idea.
More than 10?
Yeah. I mean, I've been doing this for 36 years.
And how many hours have you spent counseling people?
At least 34,000, 35,000 face real-time hours. Yeah.
Have you seen anything new, or is it pretty much like...
Every once in a while. I mean, it's nothing new under the sun, but I mean, sometimes it's a different flavor on something I've seen before, yeah.
Yeah. And do those kind of make you go, oh, well, this is...
Depends. Sometimes yes, sometimes
it's like, no. Depends.
I've got to pick up the phone and call some of my friends. They're like, I'm not sure how to proceed from
preempting problems, knowing about problems, overcoming problems before you commit to one another. It's so wise. Here's the list of danger signs. Increased physical intimacy. Why should a boy or girl be concerned about that?
Because as Christians who are supposed to flee from fornication and sexual sin, the damage that is done during premarital sex can go deep into the marriage. I mean, that's one reason. I mean, just on the surface, the Bible says that we should avoid fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that every man, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you should possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who do not know God. And that phrase, possess your vessel, it's either talking about one of two things. It's either talking about possess your body, or it's talking about possess your vessel in the sense of acquiring a wife, acquiring her husband, which is the way I believe it was intended to be understood when you look at the whole context. But nevertheless, there's a pure way that you are supposed to go about trying to find a husband, trying to find a wife. And when you do things that violate God's standards, it hurts you, it hurts the other person, it sows seeds of distrust.
And it shows... They don't honor you as much as they should, whichever way it goes. Because
these days,
I hear women are sometimes just as aggressive as men regarding physical intimacy. I once heard a biblical counselor say that regularly when he's counseling somebody who's married, he'll go back before they got married to ask thoughtfully without details, because you never get into salacious details in biblical counseling. Let's talk about that relationship. And inevitably, there was something that should not have happened prior to marriage that has been brought right into the present day.
And if it happens, then the couple needs to, and it does happen, but the couple needs to confess, needs to find other people to hold them accountable. And if they can turn it around before marriage, that will help to rebuild some of the trust that was lost as a result of their not following God's standard. Mm-hmm.
Explain to a man who was married today, who was too physically intimate with his fiance or girlfriend at the time, what has he done to damage her that he should then address now?
He's lost the trust. If he hasn't done it up to this point, I mean, both husband and wife should have, ideally, before they got married, dealt with that, repent of that, ask each other's forgiveness, sought accountability. But what you do is you destroy trust, but it's a little bit beyond that. It's selfish, right, to violate the other person, to do what the Bible says, to put your own desires ahead of that, which is your spouse. The mother of all sins is selfishness. After you get married, you're going to continue to be selfish. And if you don't deal with the past the right way, it's going to be easy for your partner, every time you manifest the smallest sin of selfishness, it's going to be easy for that person, if she's not forgiven you, to go back and to attach the resentment, the distrust over the former acts of selfishness with the smaller acts of selfishness. It just really creates an environment, not always, but often it creates an environment where it brings back feelings of distrust and also a sense of hurt because he was selfish then, he's selfish now.
Wait, okay, which is why you go through this in the beginning, because somebody could be tempted to say, well, you know, he kind of would like to do it, but I'm going to just hold him up. Then when we get married, that won't be an issue. Well, that may or may not be an issue, but the selfishness, the lack of honor, that ain't going away.
I mean, who's not selfish in marriage, right?
Yeah. So, danger, Will Robinson.
Right.
Avoidance of certain issues or topics of discussion. Are they trying to hide something? Is that your angle?
There are a number of reasons why that may happen, but the most important thing is to realize that a husband and wife have a responsibility to talk about certain things. And if a conflict is not handled the right way, there's going to be a tendency to just simply, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. As time goes on, the scope, the range of things they can talk about becomes shorter and shorter. And then bitterness creeps in, and before too long, they're like this. So it's really important to keep your accounts short and to not refuse to talk about an issue that your partner has a biblical need or biblical right for you to talk about. And, yeah. And this is probably especially true of men. As I understand biblical masculinity, God made man to be the initiator and woman to be the responder. Not that women can't initiate and men can't respond, but I mean, it's especially important for us as men, Christian men, to take the initiative to talk about things knowing that it could very well spark a conflict. But like I'll say to some of my men sometimes, would you rather be in your wife's doghouse or in God's doghouse? Would you rather have your wife not talk to you for a few hours or a few days or go for a few hours or a few days knowing that you're not pleasing God by not doing the loving thing and talking to your wife about whatever it happens to be?
And doing that is an art that needs to be cultivated wisely. Dr. Priolo, I suspect younger people who might make their way through your danger sign list before you get married might go, not going to do that one. Strong opposition from family and friends.
Yeah. A lot of times, close friends and family members are opposed to the relationship, opposed to the marriage. And it's really important not to ignore that. Typically, what you want to do is find out what's behind their reasons. What are the reasons you have concerns about the relationship? And if the concerns are biblically valid, then you need to push the pause button or at least work on them. If the reasons are not valid, then maybe there's room for you to just be mindful of that and go forward. But you have to get behind the reasons and determine, are there biblical reasons?
Mm-hmm.
If there are, you need to address them.
Yeah. But the key was what you said. You didn't say you've got to listen, and you certainly didn't say ignore it totally. You said you're wise to consider it because these are the people who know you best.
Right.
Now, there certainly can be times when parents or siblings, whatever, nobody's good enough for my child. There could be bad things behind it. So you're right. Figure out why and then listen for the validity biblically.
Right. That's right.
But that's crucial. And
it is. And again, even with parents who maybe don't have a biblically valid reason, I think you have to be patient. I think you have to, you know, be willing. If you're the person whose future in-laws are, you know, have indigestion about you, then you need to be willing to address those things and be patient with them and give them a chance to see that the things that they're saying themselves about you are not true.
Okay, I'm going to burn through these for a reason.
Okay.
Time being one of them. Okay, lack of spiritual harmony, pride, anger, impatience, intolerance, selfishness, inability to resolve conflicts, lack of compassion, disrespect or contempt, you see bitterness, etc. Okay, the list goes on. I think the inclination of many people, especially younger folks, is to be like, this isn't that big of a deal. Or once we get married, he or she will stop acting like that. What would you say to that person?
A wise man sees the evil and hides himself, but the foolish proceed and suffer the consequences. There are no guarantees that the person who has his presumably has his best foot forward now is going to change. And again, in before you get married, in the engagement period, even the pre-engagement period, it's an opportunity to test whether or not the couple can together with God's word solve these problems. Mm-hmm. And again, okay, so there are six problems that I can't marry him until all six. No, but you know, you take two or three of those problems and see if there's an ability to solve those problems, resolve those conflicts biblically. If there are, then you can be more optimistic about the future. But if there's not an ability to resolve those conflicts, then it makes sense to slow down, push the pause button.
We will continue with Dr. Lou Priolo next on Wretched.
It is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Starting today in seemingly our favorite place these days, Minnesota, who's just pardoned a convicted child rapist who's here illegally. Governor Tim Walz's clemency board pardoned a man convicted in 2006 of repeatedly assaulting a young girl already facing deportation. He reportedly told investigators it's a cultural thing where he's from to marry and have sex with girls as young as 12. The Department of Homeland Security called the pardon disgusting, saying it could now block his removal entirely. If you want to know how some of our leaders actually think about this country, look at New York. On the eve of America's 250th birthday, Mayor Zohran Mamdani sat behind George Washington's old desk and argued real power in America belongs to a wealthy few, calling that mindset small and weak, then spent most of his speech on the country's contradictions rather than what it got right. President Trump spoke that same day from Mount Rushmore, defending the idea this country has an identity worth keeping. So, same anniversary, two different speeches, but only one sounded like someone who was glad to be here. Across the Atlantic, Germany's showing us where that kind of thinking leads. Berlin now requires a doctor's note starting on day one just to call in sick. No more phone calls or a benefit of the doubt. A chancellor says the economy can't afford the sick days anymore. Maybe if Germany hadn't shut down its nuclear plants and picked a fight with its own energy supply and started policing what people can say about immigration, it wouldn't need to babysit its workforce. Here's some actual good news coming out of Iowa, where Planned Parenthood is about to be down to one location in the entire state. Its Iowa City Clinic closes this month, folding into a single site in Des Moines. Iowa's heartbeat law, plus a new rule requiring abortion pills be dispensed in person, has made it a lot harder for the country to operate the way it used to. Planned Parenthood's own regional CEO admits that this is one of the hardest moments the movement has faced. We'll take it as confirmation that the laws are doing exactly what they were designed to do. We'll close with a reminder of what one alert employee can do. A Florida mom drove through a Chick-fil-A in Nassau County with a one-year-old and six-year-old in the back seat, and a worker noticed she was slurring her words. He called it in, deputies pulled her over, and her blood alcohol level came back at a 0.178, more than double the legal limit, and an actual open bottle of tequila in the passenger's seat. The sheriff called it a poor choice, which is the understatement of the week. A fast food worker paying attention probably kept two kids safe, and that deserves more credit than it'll actually get. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Revelation. Is the Bible really God's word, or is it just a collection of human ideas? Here are a few words the Bible uses to describe itself. Perfect, God-breathed, authoritative, without error, the word of the living God. The Bible is God's inspired and trustworthy word to humanity, through which he makes himself known and continues to draw us to himself.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Wretched. Let's clear up the confusion from the jump. Dr. Priolo joining us once again. Your book, The Complete Husband. I remember when you would call me constantly to get advice and help on having a model for being the complete husband. It was an honor to be a part of that process. You have a...
Actually, I called you to help me write the book on deception.
Honey, you need a bath. Now, this is a book to help husbands to be more godly, better husbands. Are you telling them that all men stink? This is a hygiene chapter. Is that what this is about?
So what I tried to do in the book is I tried to take the husband's responsibilities, all of the commands, or at least, and even injunctions or principles that God says specifically the husband ought to do for with to his wife, and include them in the pages of the book. So one of the commands is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, and then it goes on to say that he might sanctify her with the washing of water with the word, or by the washing of water with the word. And so the idea is the husband, as her sanctifier, as her spiritual leader, must learn how to help her grow and purify herself, as is the wife's responsibility to do the same thing to the husband, because she, in fact, is his helper. And if there's anything that God wants a Christian wife to do for her Christian husband, is to help him grow as a Christian and deal with the sin that he's struggling with.
Okay. Address this issue right off the bat, because a man or a woman might hear that and go, good, finally, because let me tell you, this woman has a lot of problems that need to be corrected. What's the problem with that approach?
Well, first of all, it's arrogant. I mean, the Bible says you've got to get the beam out of your own eye first. And are you willing to let your wife talk just as frankly to you about your sins and your failures? And most importantly, the purpose of this is not so that you can get what you want. The purpose of this is that you would love your wife so as Christ loved the church, and for her sake, you want her to love the Lord. You want her to grow as a Christian. You want her to come up to you in heaven and say, look, I know we're not married anymore, but I just want you to know, because of the sanctifying impact that you had on me, I have more crowns to cast at my Lord's feet. Thank you for helping me grow and become more Christ-like.
So help that person, whether it's boy or girl, that would hear you say that we're supposed to be helping the other with sanctification. Are you kidding me with this battle axe? I bring that up and it's going to be a bomb blowing up and it's going to be misery for a month. What should he or she do to diffuse that?
Well, first of all, it seems to me that you need to get the beam out of your own eye first, brother. I mean, you're supposed to do this in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. The attitude is, honey, look, I'm just one sinner showing another sinner, one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is at. You know, I love you. I want to do this because I love you. Whether you change or not is not the, for my sake, is not the primary issue here. The issue is I'm supposed to love you. This is how God commands me to love you. Oh, by the way, you really can do the same thing, should do the same thing for me. So, you know, today we're going to talk about your sin. Tomorrow we'll talk about mine. In fact, if you really want to.
Wouldn't it be better to have to go first?
Yeah. We can do that. You know, I'll put my neck on the chopping block first, so to speak.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But that kind of arrogant attitude, I mean, that misses the point.
But you would agree perhaps a couple
of... And calling your wife a battle axe, I mean, really.
Mrs. Battle Axe.
Yeah.
Better?
No.
All right. So maybe, though, some things need to be done, need to be said, need to be changed on your part, because you've contributed to the toxic environment that just needs a little bit of hazardous waste care.
Again, that's chapter 9. There are 8 chapters that go before that really help the husband take a look at his own sin and clear up that. I mean, the first 4 chapters are on communication, and the questions that the husband is to ask his wife. You might want to turn to the end of chapter 2.
Hey, I'm conducting the interview. You're the guest. Chapter 9. Honey, you need a bath.
What's the question?
You know what we need? I think we need some talk show counseling.
Apparently.
All right, so the husband's got work to do first. And he's got to be the guy, and it might be a hard glunk to swallow, mm-hmm. but you got to deal with your own sanctification first before diving in to try to help your spouse.
Right.
That's moral right. to the story, and we will get to your questions. You know okay. why, Lou?
I give up.
I'm a giver. I'm willing to just give and give. So the Honey, You Need a Bath is helping one another in sanctification, with it being a far more ethereal goal as opposed to just having her knock off that behavior because it ruins football day.
I mean, the big takeaway from the chapter is the Spirit works through the Word, okay? And so the Spirit is the one who changes us from the inside out. And to the extent that the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, the Spirit is dwelling in us. To the extent that the Word of Christ is not dwelling in us, we're kind of handcuffing the Holy Spirit because he promised he'd work through the Word. And so the big idea of the chapter is, how can I, in practical ways, help my wife value, love, read, memorize, understand the Word of God so that the Spirit can help her change from the inside out?
Have to ask, unequally yoked, I would have to say, has got to be one of the most challenging mm-hmm. familial yeah. configurations,
yeah.
right up there with being a single mom.
Mm-hmm.
Really hard. So the husband has an unsaved wife or vice versa. Mm-hmm. Does this chapter apply?
Again, with an unsaved spouse, they may or may not want to hear the Word of God. Again, the Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot know them.
Can they try at all to help?
Well, sometimes you'd be surprised. Sometimes the husband, for example, will say, look, I'm not a Christian. I don't know that I'm interested in being a Christian, but I really do want to know what the Bible says. I mean, you're a Christian, so let's talk about it. So, I mean, sometimes they will, and sometimes they'll say, you know, don't ever quote that book to me again, okay. kind of a thing. And again, that's where the emphasis should be on the behavior. 1 Peter 3, let her win her husband to Christ by her behavior while he observes your meek and quiet, gentle and quiet spirit.
But if he's exhibiting some sort of sin pattern, even not saved, which almost certainly would be the case, mm-hmm. she can still, honey,
yeah, sure.
You need to take a bath in this area.
Yes. And the question is, you know, to what extent should she use the Scripture? But certainly,
right.
you know, there are some sins that she would not be loving him if she just continued.
That is such a great point.
Enable him.
Yeah, that is a helpful point.
Mm-hmm.
Because so often we think, you know, correcting or trying to restrict, that's unloving. Well, that's a contemporary definition of love. Love is speaking the truth for the benefit of the other.
And speaking it graciously, right?
And
speaking
graciously.
The truth in love, yeah.
Chapter 2, this is about communication. This is the work that a man can do before trying to help his wife with sanctification, because it would be very easy for her to say, wait a second, you want to work on my issues? What about your problems, Pally? So these preceding chapters get to just that. So let me just read a few of these questions. Whew. Honey, if you could change 3 things about me that would make me more Christ-like, what would you change? Oh, that's a vulnerable question, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it is. But again, you know, we have a responsibility to create an environment so our wives feel comfortable convicting us of our sin. And sometimes they're willing, sometimes they're not willing, sometimes they're willing, but they don't do it the right way. But the fact of the matter is, as I said before, if there are helpers, then yes, we should welcome their suggestions as to how we can be more Christ-like, even, I dare say, if their suggestions are less than respectful or otherwise.
You still, the fool right. rejects that, but right. the wise man goes, all right, I didn't like the delivery mechanism, right. but right. I'm going to take that because it's right. good for me.
That's right.
Okay, would this be a fair little rule to attach to number 1 here?
Okay.
If your spouse goes, not a chance with you, then maybe you could just write down, okay, so bad communication, I don't listen. That would be a good start.
Yeah, if you can connect the dots that way. Yeah.
Question.
But I probably wouldn't leave it there. I mean, I get clarity. Like, honey, can you explain to me what your thinking was as to why you responded that way? Could it be this? Could it be that? Could it be something else?
All right. I'm so tempted to role play with you right now.
Let's do
but
it.
Then I would have to be the wife, yeah, and you'd have to be the husband. And I know it's the 21st century. I'm not there yet. Okay. Just not comfortable.
Watch Transformed Couples.
That, ooh, thanks for the plug reminder. Watch Transformed Couples. You will see this man in action, basically taking the principles of this and all of your other books on marriage and parenting and applying them with real people who are really struggling to communicate, which is something you actually help people do. We will tackle Lou's favorite chapters in this book, which is oh so helpful, The Complete Husband, Dr. Lou Priolo, next on Wretched.
You know, we've raised a generation of kids who can sing every word about Jesus, but they still can't say why the Bible is true. And the world, well, they've earned that because they've spent years teaching our children that truth bends and that science outgrew God. And the reasons are there. Logic, morality, the very laws that make science work, and every single one of them points back to a creator. And when you give kids that, faith stops being something they hope is true and becomes something they know is true. And it also spreads because they share it clearer with everyone around them. That's exactly what the series Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle was built for. It's a biblical formation for a generation that needs answers. They need real ground to stand on, not just a good feeling, and that's what Dr. Lyle is doing. New episodes of Irrefutable Proof of Creation streaming right now and dropping weekly on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched. Dr. Lou Priolo, I'm now going to explain to you why I'm not going to tell you three things that you could change to be more Christ-like. Because all you ever do is fight. How should a husband respond?
Honey, you're probably right. I see that I do that sometimes. I don't know that I always do it, but if that's what I'm doing, whether it's 10% of the time or 60% of the time, that's wrong. And I want to ask her forgiveness for that, but Sweetie, I really need your help in trying to even recognize when I do it. Because, you know, in my mind, I'm not fighting. I'm just debating. I'm just arguing. I'm not trying to necessarily or consciously put you down. So half the times when I fight, in my heart, I'm not trying to fight with you. At least I'm not consciously aware of that.
Okay, we'll continue with this role playing, but you have to stop calling me honey and sweetie. Can we agree to these terms?
No, not in a role play, sorry. If I'm going to role play.
Terms of endearment, talking sweetly. Now, what if the fellow just kind of is like, oh, that stung?
Again, what I tell myself is God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace, as we said in previous episode, is the supernatural help from God. So I need all the help I can get. Right. I am, you know, either I'm going to humble myself or God's going to humble me.
But look at the opportunity for growth. Luther, of course, called marriage a school of character. Mm-hmm. You can either grow in character or you'll grow in bitterness. Mm-hmm. John Street loves to say, God will release the hounds of heaven.
Yeah, I know.
next thing I can do in preparation of even thinking about trying to help sanctify my wife, I'm working on myself. Do I have any other annoying mannerisms or irritating idiosyncrasies that you would like to see me change? That question cracks me up. Because, look.
I know why.
Maybe I'm like the only mega petty person on the planet, but I am shocked at what can bug me in a marriage, and it's the exact same thing I do. We live in a townhome. There's three levels.
Nice.
All right. I'm coming to you for help right now, Lou.
Sure.
Can you hear my heart?
I hear you. I hear your pain, brother.
Okay. And so we'll put stuff on the stairs. So we're not going up. We'll get it later. I'll walk right by my own stuff. I won't see it for days. But her pair of shoes have been there for over 4 hours. Wow, we are selfish beasts, aren't we? So when you say, tell me about my idiosyncrasies, tell me about the little things that can really lead to a lot of agitation, that's time well spent. Here's what drives me nuts. Thanks for asking. Here's what drives me nuts inside of my house. When anybody has the audacity to clip their nails. And here's why it bothers me, because when I clip my nails, it doesn't make a sound. Therefore, Lou, I am right in being agitated about the idiosyncrasy of my family.
Where is it written, you shall not clip your nails?
But see, isn't that just another demonstration? Like somebody does the exact same thing I do. It bugs me. I do it, no problemo.
Therefore, you are inexcusable, O Todd, whoever you are who judge another. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judges do the same things.
But it does seem louder when they do it.
Sure. Sure. All the more reason for you to be forbearing.
All right. So idiosyncrasies is a big deal in marriage because mm-hmm. we don't even perceive that we have them, but we do. Mm-hmm. And then you get tossed into a house with somebody who has idiosyncrasies and they're not in sync. And it can be a big source of contention. How do we overcome that?
Let me start with an example. It was the first year of our marriage, and we were eating dinner. Kim was at one end of the table. I was at the other end of the table.
This is going to be good.
And I'm sitting there eating. You know, my hand is resting, is on my lap. And I'm eating, munching down, you know, and she looks at me and she says, Lou, where are your manners? And she was agitated. And I looked at her and I said, what's the matter? She said, Lou, in the South, it is rude for you to eat with your hand on the table. This is her part of the South. I don't think this is universal.
Yes,
but anyway,
is.
She was really...
Kim is right.
Oh, is she?
Listen to your wife.
Okay. All right. Anyway, you know, in other parts of the world, they want to see that hand. Right? So anyway, but she was like really, really upset with me. And I said to her, honey, I love you and I'm willing to change anything in my life that's a sin. And I'm even willing to change things in my life that's not sinful, but you cannot treat something that's not a sin as though it were a sin.
That's a big deal.
It really is. And so... You know, if I'm in sin, she confronts me, I'm obligated to repent. Now, if I live with her in an understanding way, yes. I mean, you know, the toenail clippings or the thing by the stairs, you know, at some point, it does become inconsiderate. It does become a sin of omission for me.
That's right.
But It's the way that you talk to the other person. And until one time I said to her something to this effect, I said, honey, I know this is real important to you, but like, I've got real sin in my life I'm trying to deal with. I mean, try to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit's agenda for the things he wants me to work on may be a little bit different than yours. I'm willing to do that. It's not a sin. I'm working on this and this and this. So please be patient with me as I'm trying to collaborate with the Holy Spirit and becoming more like Christ.
Yeah, the way you talk, I suspect to some people sounds so distant, so impossible. They've never been at the place where either of them has said, I've got sins in my life. I need to work on these things. I'm willing to. The Holy Spirit mm-hmm. has got these queued right. up for me. Yeah. They're so far away from that.
But we're Christians, and this is what the Bible says we are to do. We are to deal with our own sin. We are to overlook the sins we can in other people. But when there's a pattern of sin, then we have to, sooner or later, address it. And again, as a husband and wife, think about it. I'm to sanctify her. She's to help me. There's a commitment, an understood commitment, I think, or should be, in Christian marriages that we're going to sanctify each other, that she's going to help me with my sin. I'm going to help her with hers. Now, we have to be patient. We have to be kind. We have to be gracious and loving and all of that. Delivery is really, really important. But at the end of the day, sooner or later, we are going to have to talk to our spouses about the things that are out of sync with God's word. And even, not as though it were sin, but even the things that are idiosyncratic and really bug us, but they're not a sin. Now, again, I may not be obligated to, you know, to fix something at the same level, something that is in idiosyncrasy, as I would something that the Bible forbids me to continue to do. But if I love my wife, I'm going to have to prioritize it in there somewhere. I can't blow it off and just have a dismissive attitude towards
it. Right, but the difference, I always, in columns, preference or sin. So before responding, is this just something, was this the way I grew up? Wayne Mack, in his preparatory book, for the in-laws, getting ready for the in-laws, mm-hmm. he talks about understanding family of origin.
Right.
Your spouse learned to do the dishes this way. Right. You learn to do them that way.
Right.
Bang, you collide. And just by understanding, okay, they grew up differently. This is a preference issue. This is not a sin issue. It just puts it in a whole nother level.
And there are other scriptures that apply. For example, he that is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. She who is married cares about how she may please her husband. So there is a sense in which when the two become one, you're going to be willing to make some negotiations. And really, things that are not clearly delineated in the scripture, you don't want to import into the marriage unless you both agree that that's the way you want to do it. The things that are clearly delineated in scripture, you have to obey, you have to follow. The things that are family traditions, things that there's nothing necessarily right or wrong about, it's a preference issue, then you really should talk about it and try to come up with a mutually agreed upon system of implementing those family traditions.
Being the complete husband starts with a willingness to identify one's own deficiencies, idiosyncrasies, and sins. Then you can talk to your spouse about his or hers. Dr. Priolo, you are now going to help me do a better job of dealing with the urgent issue of towel folding. Here's what I learned when we got married. Doing laundry, my wife didn't fold the towels right. Do you know why? Because she didn't fold them the way my mother did. So this is what I did just to help my wife. I said, you know what? Let me do that one. And then I showed her basically how to fold it and then say, and you put it in that way. So the rounded part is where you grab it when it comes out of the shell, which is the right way to do it. How should I have had that conversation with my wife?
Do you know what the definition of perfectionist is?
This isn't about me, Lou. I'm just here to facilitate. Okay, how should I have said anything to her at all?
A perfectionist is someone who takes great pains and gives them to others. Look, I mean, at the end of the, does your Bible say that a woman is to be a keeper at home, that it's more the wife's responsibility? Generally speaking, she's not working outside the home. Does the Bible not say that that is like sort of the woman's domain more than it is the man's?
Yes.
And does the Bible not say that you should try to please your wife?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you put those things together, in my mind, you know, it's hard to me. Like you know, you come over to our house, you're going to look around, and when the evening's over, you're not going to say, oh, Lou, what great taste you have. And you're going to compliment Kim because you're going to know the house reflects her personality more than mine. So in things like that, I mean, I think as a general rule, it's good for the husband to defer to
the
wife.
So you wouldn't even address it.
Probably not.
The Complete Husband, Dr. Lou Priolo, host of Transform Couples. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.